All right. Well, again, welcome everybody. My name is Matt Bellingham. I'm one of the elders here at the church. Chris was goofy enough to put me in charge of this thing. But I'm sincerely glad that you're here. You know, none of us are going to stand here and pretend like we have a perfect marriage. There's not one person that's going to talk up here tonight that claims that. But I'll tell you what, we have a desire to honor God in our marriages. We have a desire to honor each other in our marriages. It's lucky these lights are bright. Melissa, I can barely see you. But on a little more serious note, I know that not everybody in here tonight has a healthy marriage. There are people in here that are struggling, that are maybe dangling by a thread, that you're like, well, let's go to this marriage night, can't hurt, can't get any worse, right? And then there's some in here that are super happy, super healthy, connected, just want to press in and invest your marriage a little more. But for those people that are struggling, God wants you to be happy in your marriage. In Ecclesiastes 9:9, oh boy. That baby's been pulled apart a couple times. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, dwell happily with your wife in this life, right? Dwell happily with your wife in this life, men. And in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, you've been called to love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? That's not if she's doing her part. That's you're called to love her as Christ loved the church. Right? Christ's love for us is pure. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And that's how you're called to love your wife, right? And so I just want to encourage you in that. We've got a couple announcements here that I'll do before we announce who's coming up here tonight. So our marriage retreat this winter is going to be in February 7th and 8th. And so there's information out there. The speaker will be announced later. We don't have anybody locked in at this time. We got a couple people that we're talking about, but we'll announce that when we can. And then Chris was able to secure a Thrive Ministry discount at Getaway, right? And so me and my wife have done this a couple winters ago. This is amazing. It's a time to go get away in the middle of nowhere. There's no cell service. It's all hours are quiet time. It's just a time to unplug, get away with your spouse, and just pour in. There's nothing to do other than talk. You have to talk to each other. It's like for the first hour or two, you're just like, what do we do? Like, I could think of a couple things. But anyway, so it's a 20 to 25% discount on that. I highly encourage it. They're great. They're kind of just little cabin things out in the woods, and it's very private, very, very quiet, very secluded, and it's just a wonderful time. So if you can, if at all possible, make that happen, because it's worth the investment in your marriage. All right? And with that, we're going to invite Rob and Susie up here tonight, Rob Verdine and Susie. They're going to be our speakers. Rob is the head pastor at Calvary Chapel Corvallis. And let's see what the Lord has for us tonight.
Yeah, well, it's great to be here with you guys. And taught church this morning, rode my bike to church, taught church, baptized, rode my bike home, came here freezing when I got here. And it was like 80 when we left home. But we're thrilled to be with you guys. And I was thinking about speaking to you guys, and just as we were worshiping, and I was just thinking of... Susie and I have been married for 33 years this October, and the neatest thing is, and I could say this with a pure heart, I'm more in love with Susie now than on our honeymoon. I'm more in love with Susie now than the first year of marriage. Our marriage is better now, and that could only be God. When I was younger, I didn't know anybody that had a good marriage. I had friends, and we used to say, when I was newly saved, there was a group of us, who do you know that you, is married that you'd want to trade places with? And that was the way we talked, and all of us said, nobody. There's nobody Like, there were no examples. And I was thinking too, doesn't our world, the younger generation, they need to see marriages that are thriving. Marriages can thrive in the Lord. And I just another word in my heart coming to be with you guys is, I just pray we could bring hope to you tonight. Wherever you are, whether you're thriving or surviving or somewhere in between, I hope we can bring hope to you. I hope somehow, I feel like the Lord's been telling me, just it's really not even what you guys are going to say. I'm gonna give people hope. And we pray the Lord gives you hope. Another thought in my heart was, I just sense God has something for every single couple here. And I kind of a strange picture of you, like you have a bag, and you're going to leave with something in that bag for your marriage. It may not be like something massive, but I'm just trusting God there's something for you that is going to encourage your marriage, bless your marriage, shape your marriage. And we want to just start telling you, we thought we could just connect with you just a little bit. I'll tell you about my family, then Susie's going to tell you about her family upbringing. Just short, just time to connect with you. But I grew up in a family where I never saw my mom and dad hug. I never saw my mom and dad kiss. I mean, maybe, but I don't remember it. And then my mom and dad slept in a different room. And then my mom and dad got divorced when I was 16 years old. And you know, my family was broken. And it's interesting, kids are, I think the God's intention is that kids would follow the example of their parents, would want what their parents have. But every once in a while, I think God works the opposite, where when I got saved, I remember thinking, I don't want that. I want what God wants. I want God's way. I've seen our family without God. I want God's way. And I'm so, so thankful to be in a marriage that, to be really honest with you, it's the best part of my life. And we in ministry often say, you know what, if something goes, we've been at the church for 30 years in Corvallis, and we'll say, you know what, if it doesn't work out, we'll go somewhere else. We're fine. The biggest part of our life is intact. And I'm just so, so thankful to be in a marriage that it's not perfect, and, you know, we're just selfish people that away from the Lord, we can become real selfish quickly, but our marriage is thriving, and I'm so thankful for that. And Susie's going to tell you a little bit about her upbringing.
So it's interesting because our upbringing is very opposite. I grew up in a family that is just loved the Lord, and my parents had a really great marriage. They were always hugging and kissing and very affectionate to each other. We just grew up, you know, that was normal for us. And my parents, they were each other's best friends. So they really didn't do anything apart from either our family being together or the two of them. So that's kind of what I saw in our marriage, in my family. And I have there's a family of five. I have three brothers. And so, you know, we just always did stuff together. And it's interesting, you know, just kind of giving you a little bit of like a window of our life, my life. A month ago today, actually, my brother, we're just really close, we're a year apart, he went home to heaven. And so our family has just really like kind of been broken just through my brother's death. But we're thankful God's peace has really comforted our hearts in such an amazing way. But that's kind of my family has always been like, just things have gone well. And this is like just the first thing that our family has really gone through that's been really hard. So
yeah, Susie's family's incredible family. Her dad takes all the kids know the Lord, all the spouses know the Lord. We go out for like a huge family dinner, most expensive restaurant every year. All the kids, we're all together. I mean, it's just tremendous family. And so Susie's really, really reeling. There's real brokenness has touched her family. And we felt we were supposed to share that. I want to share, and just again, I hope you can maybe connect with us and And maybe some of you come from more of my background and just horrible examples of marriage, and there's hope for you. Or maybe you come from how blessed you are if you're thinking, oh, my parents loved the Lord, they loved each other. How blessed you are if you have that. And tell you just a little bit about my salvation as we build this bridge with you tonight. I didn't grow up as a believer. My dad had a picture of Jesus in his wallet. We had a Bible in our house. Until I was 18 years old, I never heard the gospel. I never heard the Christmas story. At 18 years old, I couldn't have told you what the Christmas story was. I couldn't have told you what the Easter story was. 18 years old, I didn't know it. At 16 years old, I heard an invitation, and instead of raising my hand, I went in the bathroom at Calvary Costa Mesa and raised my hand alone in the bathroom. I didn't get saved, but I know God saw something started there, and because I got saved at 18, and maybe you can relate. Susie's story is quite different, but maybe you can relate to my story as you're here. But the amazing thing about getting saved, and maybe you have the same story. I was an electrician, and the first week I was saved, my boss said to me, maybe 7 days in, he goes, okay, what are you doing? Going to classes every night at church, and they told you to stop cussing? Okay, I feel bad already. And I realized, you know, the way I used to talk was the F in this and the F in that and F in everything in between. You just F in everything. And I stopped cussing like in the first week. I didn't even realize it until my boss told me my heart had changed and my speech had changed. And I even felt like in saying that there might be a man or two or somebody that you're still struggling with your speech. That's your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As your heart changes and you let the Lord change your heart, your speech will change. Susie's going to tell you her story.
So my story is very different from Rob's. And sometimes I think that if Rob didn't get saved, we would have never, ever met because we were going in such different directions. But I, like I was saying, I grew up in a Christian home. I used to not think I had a testimony because, you know, I would hear Rob sharing his testimony of radical salvation. And I kind of was like, I just love Jesus from, you know, as early as I can remember. And, you know, just went to church and loved God. But when I was in high school, that's when I really, my junior year, I made a commitment to not turn back and just, you know, I guess that was my salvation day, if it was, but got baptized, and I've just really loved God my whole life, and so very different than Rob's.
So how we met, I'm 6 years older than Susie, and I was about 24 years old. Susie was just out of high school, but she wasn't in high school. I want to make that very clear. And I would see her at church. And I mean, I'm talking like kryptonite, like, I mean, I just couldn't see straight. Anybody have a love at first sight relationship? One person, okay. I mean, I just couldn't even, like Bermuda Triangle. I mean, I just couldn't even see straight. If I even saw her and did everything I could to get in her world and get to know her, and she just shut down. And you're like, yeah, I can see that, yeah. Anyways, I tried, and lo and behold, I end up going to Hungary. Susie's Hungarian, first language is Hungarian. I was there for 30 days with another friend, and we ran out of money. We were on a mission trip, and my friend said, oh yeah, there's this family at the church, Susie's family. I didn't know that at the time, and their grandparents live here, and we'll just go stay with them until we get money wired to us. And so we end up at this elderly couple's house, and we eat these, sourdough breads or meats or whatever, and we get escorted into the room, and all over the wall are the grandkids' pictures, and Susie's pictures are on the wall. And I told my friend John, I go, I'm gonna marry her. And he goes, I didn't even know you were dating. And I'm like, no, we're not. But this is a sign, you know. This is, and lo and behold, it was. I went home, and guess who really wanted to meet me? Susie's mom. And let me tell you, we hit it off. And every time Susie's mom visits on Mother's Day, I always honor her for her words to Susie. What about Rob? And that And that started something in motion for Susie and I. And, you know, I fell in love at first sight. It took Susie longer for me to get her to fall in love with me. But, you know, we fell in love, a wonderful, wonderful love. And I think most of us are married because we fell in love. And then we hear the other phrase, how do we stay in love, right? And that's where we'll begin to just shift a little bit. You know, as a pastor, of all the things I could tell you and all the books written and all the clever things, like, we have several things we want to share with you, but there's nothing more central, and I'll just quote it tonight. It's Mark 12, verse 29, if you want to look it up, but nothing more profound and central to marriage that I could tell you than what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. I don't know what else I could tell you that would be more powerful than the greatest of all the commandments is that you would love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second of the greatest commandments, Jesus said, is you love your neighbor as yourself. And that order is, it's not probably that anyone here doesn't know that. Maybe you're even someone who's taught it as a leader or small group or house church or married, premarital counseling or something, but it's so profound. It's so central to marriage because unless God is the great love of your life, you can't love that other person. It's only when God is meeting your love needs that not only are your love needs met, but you're overflowing with love to give that other person. Versus if God's not meeting your love needs, then you're looking to that other person to meet your love needs, and that doesn't work. And for some people, it takes a long time to figure out that's never going to work. That person can never meet your love needs. But when God is the first and great love of your life, that order's so significant. And, you know, I know there's those in this room that your marriage is thriving. And I bet if we testified, it would go back. The people that are in marriages are thriving. They love God. They're in love with God. And they're, you know, it's the Christian marriage is so beautiful. You're out loving each other. When both love the Lord with all their heart and soul and strength, that love's waterfalling, cascading into your life, and you have it to give to the other person. You're not looking to them to meet your love needs. And what a beautiful thing Christian marriage can be, that you're out loving each other. And if you went even one more direction, you know, at the center of being a Jesus follower, we serve each other. And man, to be growing in a marriage that you're out serving each other. Again, don't get the wrong idea. We're just two selfish people saved by grace, always growing, at times lapsing in our faith and coming back to these foundational truths. But, you know, I remember one time being married, a couple, maybe, I don't know how many years into the marriage it was, and Susie was doing the dishes and I was laying on the couch. I was tired and she was tired. And I remember God spoke to my heart, get up. Like, get up. I mean, it was stern. Get up. Start serving your wife. Like, yeah, you're tired. She's tired too. But what an incredible thing when you're out loving each other and out serving each other. How beautiful. And I wonder if your marriage isn't thriving. I wonder if it doesn't come back to just these basic things. And you know, we can be in the church and we can be telling ourselves we're in love with God, but we're not really in a love relationship with God. We're not really spending time with Him. We're not really praying. We're not really in the Word. And I wonder if something didn't shift tonight, if your marriage isn't thriving, if instead of focusing on your spouse like you've been, wonder if you shifted and maybe started getting up a half hour earlier. Wonder what would happen in your marriage if you got up a half hour and you were in a room with the door shut for a half hour with God. or you went to work a half hour early and sat in your car for a half hour with God, I can almost guarantee you your marriage is going to change. Again, I think a lot of times in the Christian world, we pretty much consider ourselves in love with God, but there's not much going on. And if there were, that love would so radically change the way that you love your nearest neighbor. You know, your wife is your nearest neighbor. Your husband is your nearest neighbor. Love God with all your heart. That's the greatest commandment. Everything flows out of that. Then you love your neighbor, your wife, and everything flows out of those two relationships. I see your wife, your husband. Everything will flow out of those two relationships. So profound. So profound. You probably already knew it, but I wonder if you couldn't do a little inventory. Wonder if you were really, really honest, if that wouldn't be what would cause your marriage to thrive. And, you know, that's foundational. We have some thoughts, like just that's like the big rock in the jar. And we want to put some other rocks in the jar, too, and just talk about some things that have blessed our marriage.
Yeah, and I think that as, you know, we look at our spouse being our closest neighbor and loving them, you know, as we do life together and we love them, we also can wrong them very quickly and get into little arguments and things. And I just remember my dad when I was probably in high school, he would always tell my brothers and I, be the first one to say you're sorry. And he instilled that into us all the time. And so when I got married, my dad reminded me that, you know, now that you're getting married, you need to do that with Rob. And that has been one thing that I have found, you know, when we have had some heated conversation and we're both, you know, upset, and it's easy to just be like, you're like, well, I'm not in the wrong. It's him, you know, and my dad's voice always comes into my mind, be the first one to say you're sorry, even if it's not your fault. And so the Lord has used that for both of us to just, you have to humble yourself, and it's really hard. And I'm just, you know, it's not easy. And sometimes it takes a little bit longer to go and say you're sorry. But you know what? We've found that you go to each other, be the first one to say you're sorry, and it gets the communication to start. Even if it wasn't your fault, you just humble yourself and you just go, I'm sorry. And usually it takes two to, you know, be in an argument. And so I'm sure, you know, you just apologize, you say you're sorry. And then the other person, you know, will just be like, no, I'm sorry. And then the communication happens and then you can just move on. And so that's one thing that I have taken with me. Just be humble yourself and say you're sorry.
Yeah, I wish I was the first person to say, I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you that. It's in my heart to be the first person. I'm quite proud of myself because it's always there, but she always beats me to it. I mean, I'm a little more stubborn. Like, I'm knowing what I should do, and she does it. And, you know, but by the way, it's a really good thing to have laughter in your marriage. I hope you laugh. If you don't laugh together, figure out ways to laugh. You know, one of the things that may sound really funny, but one of the ways we laugh when we're in a little tiff with each other is I usually say this, and you'll probably misunderstand it, and all of a sudden you'll look at me with it like an evil eye when I say it. But when we're having a little tiff or something or a struggle, I'll say, well, we know it can't be my fault. I mean, that's foundational. We both know. And I say that like in a way that we laugh. Like, you, as soon as you say that, you laugh. Of course it can be my fault, but so for some reason, just saying that, like, we both know it's not my fault. Okay, most of the time it is my fault, you know, but it just starts a little laughter as soon as I say that. It's like an escape valve. And I don't know if there's a way you can figure out a way to laugh more together, especially when it's really tense and something little is going to go into something big when it should just be something little you laugh at. And so I'll add one more, and then Susie can add another rock to the jar. But I read this study. I don't know why. I always see these studies that talk about thousands of couples interviewed and these things make for great marriage. I just always like, what is that? I want to see what that is. And I read this one, I don't know how many years ago. And it's not a scriptural principle, but boy, has it blessed our marriage. And it just said they studied all these marriages. And I guess in a way it is a biblical principle because Thanksgiving is a biblical principle. But this study said that out of all these couples that they married that were in, or they interviewed that were in thriving marriages, what we would call thriving marriages, there were these different things that they heard from each couple. And one of them was, again, I don't know how many years ago, but it so touched me and stuck me when I read it, is they frequently told each other, thank you. They frequently thanked each other. And I remember reading that article, and it has been so powerful in our marriage. You know, Susie changes the sheets regularly in our bed. I love that. And you know, I just, when she does it, I tell her, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Susie will do the dishes before I got in there, and I'll just tell her, you know what? The kitchen looks so clean. Thank you. You know, and, oh, I see my shirts are hung up. Instead of saying, you know, I like my shirts on the right side of the closet or whatever you might say, you know, just say, you know, honey, thank you. Really, thank you. You know how much that will bless your marriage? I don't know if you have your little bag out and you could take one thing home. Start trying it. Just see if you can't, not being phony, but see if you can't really, your husband mows the lawn, you know, thank you, I love it when I pull up in our lawn's mowed. I saw you trim the bushes, thank you, I love it when our deck looks like that. Oh, I saw you put in that sprinkler pipe, thank you, because that was always brown, I know that's going to be green now. Just start thanking each other. I'm telling you, it's like, it's money if you try it. Just start over expressing thankfulness for each other. Oh, you know, I saw you clean the toilet. It had a ring around it before. Thank you so much for doing that. You know, just start thanking each other. Just see what it does to your marriage. And just see if you can't even gain some momentum and do it more and more.
Well, it's funny because Rob's really good about saying thank you. And I'm, as he's speaking, I'm like, ooh, I'm just, I forget to say thank you. So, yeah. So I say I'm sorry. He says thank you. So we kind of, you know, we're one. So it evens out. You know, another thing I was thinking about, I don't know how many of you here work, women work outside of the home and stuff, but I have found like being in the Word is just, as Rob was sharing, is so important. And when we're in the Word, it's just, it's like this lifeline that where it overflows out of our heart to give to our spouse. And I've just like, you know, I work 3 days out of the home, and sometimes, you know, I want to be in the Word, but my life just like, you know, you wake up and you're just going. And I have found that right now I'm going through the chronological Bible on the Bible app. I don't know if any of you have done that. And there's a great little thing that it can read it to you. There's the audio. And sometimes on like busy days, when I'm working and I just haven't had time to be in the Word before I go, I'll just put it in my car and I just listen to it. And it's like that water, like the washing of the Word just kind of washes over me. And so just the little encouragement, just I know Rob was sharing about being in the Word daily. And if, you know, life gets busy, just maybe even taking something like that, just, you know, find that time, like, be in the Word, even if it's a short time. Like, God doesn't need an hour of your time. You know, He can speak to you in, like, just those little minutes that you are driving to work or driving kids to school or things like that.
Yeah, I would say this would be huge for your marriage if you're someone that's not reading the Word. And you tried, and you started, and you stopped, and you started and stopped. If you've never seen that little Bible icon, the Holy Bible icon, where you can download that, and it can read it to you, it's phenomenal. And I'll just say this about Susie. I cannot remember, and this is really honest, I cannot remember in our marriage when I didn't see Susie in the Word in the morning. I can't remember. Like, it's just a huge part of the stability in our marriage and her walk with the Lord. And And I think it's a huge part in all of our role in the marriage that we're in the Word. If you are struggling, you know, you can even do different speeds. I like that. I like 2x speed. And, you know, and I can read faster. If you haven't tried that and you're struggling, I would definitely encourage you to try that. Let me put another rock in the jar. And that is the just talking about prayer. And just not just prayer specifically, but or in general, but a specific prayer. Maybe it's could be what goes in your bag tonight that you take home with you. Is that kind of strange? Like you have a bag and you're taking something home? I don't know. That's a picture I saw. Like you all had bags and maybe you only got one thing in your bag, but I just hope it will be fruitful for you. And somewhere over the years, God put this prayer in my heart and maybe I could give it to you. And it's the prayer, God, make me the man that Susie dreams to be married to. I would challenge you to start praying that prayer. If your marriage is thriving, pray it. If your marriage is just like, I ask our couples, is your marriage thriving or surviving? And if your marriage is anything but thriving in between or just barely surviving, start praying that. Start praying, Lord, make me the woman that my husband dreams of being married to. Don't you want to be in a great marriage? Who doesn't want to be in a great marriage? Like being in a great marriage is great. Well, start praying that. Start praying. Instead of like she needs to, start, you know, those four fingers point back at you, right? When you point at someone else, start saying, God, make me the man that she dreams of. What would that look like? What does she dream of? Well, find out. What does he dream of? Find out. Pray that. Pray that you could become that. And maybe I'll just attach to that the thought. I often think in ministry, if I succeed in ministry, but fail in marriage, I fail. Right? What do you, if you succeed in what? You fill in the blank. You name me your business or your job or what you fill in the blank. If you succeed in something that's really important to you or drives you, but you fail in marriage, you fail. Right? Start praying that. Start asking God that. You know, that's just if you're that spouse, that you don't even need to tell your husband you're starting to pray that, or tell your wife you're starting to pray that. Start praying it. See what God does. Do you think you're done growing being a husband? I can answer that for you if you want me to. Do you think you're done growing as a wife, like you've arrived? No, pray that. I challenge you to pray that. Let me just go one last direction. I know I talked to Chris about this with younger couples here that you still have kids in the home. And why don't you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to give you something to put in your bag that not all of you will take it, but I'm going to challenge you to memorize Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. So again, you know, you've heard it before. You get out of it what you put into it. I'm going to come to some Thrive thing. They're going to make my marriage better. Probably not. But I came to some Thrive thing, and I was willing to take the challenge to memorize the scripture. If you get that in your heart, it'll change your life. So I'm challenging you. So what do you think it would say to you if you went to a Thrive thing and the pastor challenged you, but you're just like, yeah, I'm not going to do that? Well, that shows you're going to get out of what you're going to put into it. Is your marriage thriving? Yeah, it's thriving. Well, okay, maybe don't do it. If your marriage isn't thriving, maybe you need a challenge. And this goes along with not only marriage, but it goes along with your family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's "Hear, O Israel." It's what Jesus quoted in Mark 12. It's what Jesus elevates to the greatest commandment. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What does that mean, they shall be in your heart? Someone's got to answer. Meditate on it. What else could it be if they're in your heart? You're hard to meditate on it if you don't have it memorized. Get these words in your heart. God, hear, O Israel. God, I can hear that you're the Lord. You're the God. You're one. And I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Right? These words are in my heart. And verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Right? Diligently, you teach your children these words and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, right? You're just always, here's the deal. If it's not in your heart, if you don't have that memorized, God, I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. If those words aren't in your heart, hard to give them to your kids. But if they're in your heart, when you're in the house with your kids at bedtime, you're thinking about it. You want your kids to love God. Bedtime's a super important time with your kids. Talk to your kids about loving God. You know, share with your kids how much you love God. Pray for your kids that they'll love God. In the nighttime, in the morning, when you walk by the way, if you're, in modern day times, while you're in the car, when you sit in your house, if that's in your heart, you can give it to your kids. If those words aren't in your heart, you're never thinking about them. You don't know them. You can't give it to your kids. But those of you that have kids, be diligent. Every night, we used to say that with our kids at nighttime, it felt like if you ever play miniature golf, and sometimes on some miniature golf courses, there's a little door that goes up and then it comes down and you got to get the ball in. Well, a lot of times with your kids, the door's closed. When the door opens, you put in as much as you can. And night times, you're praying for your kids that they'll just love God, that they'll love you with all of their heart. We've been through this today, but that they would love you. And even as I leave the room and they go to bed, that they would just be able to tell you how much they love you. And you put that in their hearts at nighttime, and you wake up in the morning, you're there, and maybe they're brushing their teeth, and they sit down at the table and you pray. Let's pray. They start, and we love God. You're just kids. Let's pray to God. Let's just tell them how much we love them. And you're in the car and you're dropping them off at school, and well, let's just stop and just tell God we love you so much. And you're just always putting those words in your kid's heart. But you've got to be diligent. Our kids now are 30 years old. She's a surgeon. Hard to believe that we raised a surgeon. And our other daughter is a dental hygienist. Any dental people here? One dental. Dentist? All right, we got a dental assistant here and dental hygiene in the family. And our youngest son just graduated from OSU in business. And our kids love the Lord. And you know that that's not something that the youth group can do or the church can do. That's something, mom and dad, you be diligent. Make every effort you can to transfer your love for God to those kids. And we'll read verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That is, when those words are in your heart, the Jews literally bind it on their hands. They're called phylacteries. They tie these boxes with this scripture on their hand. And that is so everything they put their hands to, they're aware that the way we do this is we do it because we love God. Bind it on your hand as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The Jewish people literally put these boxes on their head that say, love God with all your heart and soul and strength. And that way, like, it's everything your eyes are looking at, that little box is right there, and you're thinking, everything I look at, I look through a lens of I love God. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Every time you come in your house, the Jews touch the little mezuzah on their door, and they remember, we're going to our house, we love God. And you shall write them on your doorposts and your gates. Every time you go out of the gates, you're going into the community, you're reminded, there's that scripture, I love God. Well, here's the deal. If that's not in you, you can't teach all those things to your kids. But when it's in you, you're always coming into your house talking to your kids about loving God. You're always going out your driveway talking to the kids about loving God. You're always telling your kids about what you're putting your hand to because it's in your heart. You're always talking to your kids about the way you see things is because you love God, and you're transferring that love to them. And you know what? I don't know what age your kids are, and it doesn't. You never stop. Maybe I just have a word, too, that's coming to me in my heart for men. I don't know if you men tell your kids that you love them, and especially daughters, that you love them. But I encourage you, if you're a man, I can't speak to the women the same way, but tell your kids you love them. And tell your kids frequently you're proud of them. And if you haven't done that, start doing that. I tell my kids every day, I love you. Just copy and paste. I love you. You know, but it's from my heart, all three directions. I'm proud of you. I really do copy and paste. But it's like morning time. I tell my kids I love them. A lot of times at nighttime, I tell my kids, 10:30 at night, last text, I love you. So proud of you. Kind of a little bit of a sideway path, but I'll let Susie share more on just loving God and loving kids.
Yeah, I think too, going back to, you know, your kids watch you so, you know, watch everything you do. They try to, when they're young, mimic you. And I think one thing that we learned, and it kind of goes with being the first to say you're sorry, you know, when your kids... It's when you blow it with your kids, and I think you'll find that for those of you that have teenagers, because, man, they can push your buttons, and you just have to humble yourself when you lose it with them. And I found, you know, like when I would just get mad, lose it with my kids, then I would just go in there and go, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And you know what? They will always say yes. And when they're getting older and when they're like really mad, it may take them time, but then they'll come back and go, I forgive you. But what I've found by doing that as our kids have grown up, when they hit the teenage years, then when they've blown it and lost it with you, they will come up and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And it's so neat because, you know, as a parent, you're like, of course, you know, like I've, you know, never even thought of not forgiving you, but to see them start to put that into practice is such a neat thing. So yeah, that's something. As you say you're sorry, you know, be the first one to say you're sorry with your spouse, but also do the same with your kids and humble and just when you blow it, just tell them you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. And it's neat to start seeing them do the same thing.
I remember one of the first of our kids showing up at our bedroom at the end of the night after a blow up saying, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And then the door shut. We were both like, it's working. They're getting it. Like, this is it, you know, and it's really true. And as parents, we wish we didn't fail our kids, but we do. And you know what? If you didn't fail your kids, they're doomed. They're doomed. They're going to fail. And if you can model for them what to do when you fail, then they can do what you do. They can humble themselves. I didn't know I had an anger problem until our first daughter turned a teenager. And I'm going to tell you our garage code. It's 2580. Deet, 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 deet. And that teenage daughter, man, she could push my buttons. Doot, 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 doot. Ah! Like, yeah, man. I would just be like, there was a season I would be in the car driving a 30-mile loop around our town because I was so mad. And you know, when you can humble yourself, when you lose it, when you don't respond correctly, Susie's right, it's amazing, even as adults, to see them, they have the same pathway forward, right? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I'm going to just finish with, Chris, you said 7:30, but you guys went a little long, so I'm going to take a little liberty to just And I want to laugh a little because these subjects are just a little bit harder. And I didn't, you know, we've known for, I don't know how long we were coming to share. And I didn't have these until the last bike ride. I'm a mountain biker. And when I ride my mountain bike, God just speaks. And I was just speaking into my watch, you know, just thoughts about being here with you guys. And there's some, I wasn't really expecting it, but some harder things came to my heart. And I'm just going to try to be obedient and share it and just say, if you're a couple and you're not having sex together, you need to get some help. Okay, is that blunt enough? It's amazing how many times as a pastor I'll hear, oh yeah, my husband doesn't have sex with me, or my wife won't have sex with me. And 1 Corinthians 7 says your body belongs to your husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife, and that you're not to keep sex from one another, that that would give place to the enemy, and your marriage is going to destruct if you're not having sex together. And you need help. Like, the Thrive's not going to do it. You need to find a couple that you respect their marriage and they know the Lord, and you need to get with them. Or find a couple from the church and say, hey, we need help. Because your marriage is not going to make it. You're going to drive one of the spouses away from your marriage. And I just out of obedience, I would just say you need help. And I think you probably came to this Thrive knowing, like, you need help. You got to get some help. You're not going to make it if you don't get help. That's not healthy. That's not as God intended. It's not, that pathway is going to lead to destruction. You've got to get help. If you're one of the spouses that's viewing pornography regularly, you got to get help. You're going to destroy your marriage. It's not realistic. You're putting images in your mind that your spouse will never be able to be. You are destroying. It's like you're pulling out one block at a time underneath the foundation of your house. It's going to collapse. You've got to get help. I've already tried to get help. Don't stop trying. You got to get help. Find another couple. Pour out your hearts to them. Get accountability. Find a group of men. Get accountable. Let a pastor, a men's pastor, a senior pastor, you got to get help. Your marriage is going to collapse if you continue on that path. Your spouse will leave you. And you might be here, and you might even be in a desperate situation. It's great you're at the Thrive, but you need help. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, and you have a hard heart that won't forgive your spouse, you need to get help. I don't know what the help is. Another couple that you respect their marriage and you could together pour out, and I can't forgive, and will you pray for us? Or a marriage pastor or senior pastor, or you got to get, if there's unforgiveness and your heart has turned to stone, you it's great you're here tonight, but you can't go on like that. It's an impasse in God being able to work. If you're having an affair with someone, I pray to God that that's not true. You have to tell your spouse. If you've had an affair with someone and your spouse doesn't know, you have to tell them. You're at an impasse. You cannot get to a thriving marriage without telling your spouse what happened, when it happened. You may have thought you can hide that, but that's blocking you from ever getting to a thriving marriage. If you're flirting with someone online or at work, and it's not a full-blown affair, but it has now, it's crossed lines, you have to tell your spouse. If you want a thriving marriage, you can't get to a thriving marriage unless you let your spouse know this is going on. If you're contemplating divorce, you need to get help. If that's alive in you, you're contemplating it, you're thinking it, you're on your way to it. If something doesn't change soon, we're divorced. If that's in your vocabulary, you need to get help. You need to let others in. Find a godly couple. Find a pastor and his wife. You know, Susie and I vowed we'd never use that word divorce. And I know that might be hard to hear if you're someone that you are like, oh my gosh, he knows the cards in my hand. Like, yeah, how do you know that this has been going on? It's the Lord. You got to get help. You got to get others into that. You're sitting, that's the out. Get some help. Don't live with that alone. The enemy thrives when he's got you alone with a word like that. You've got to get help. You've got to decide tonight, we need help. Otherwise, I'm going to go this direction. Our marriage is going to end. I'm considering divorce. You've got to get help. You got to take a step from being at Thrive to I wish I could tell you what to do, but you've got to get help. And that's why you came tonight, to hear that. And I just wrote down on my bike ride, other. There might be something that I'm not able to address, but you're listening and you're going, we got to get help. We went to the Thrive, that's good, but an hour at a Thrive isn't going to help us. Could be a very gifted marriage counselor. It could be a very gifted friends. Could be friends from another church. Could be someone you respect. I mean, you've got to get help, though. Your situation, you might be thinking of it, and it's just like a cloud. You know exactly what it is that I'm talking about, and the Lord has got his finger on it, and you need to get help. Okay, Chris, that's all I had on my heart. I'm just teasing. You know, it is a heavy, but you know, you just, we're just praying. We're just praying that your marriages would thrive. Your marriage can thrive. Ask God for a thriving marriage. Pray that your marriage will thrive. Pray that you can be that person that your spouse dreams of. And we just, Lord, I just pray some of the things. And honey, I don't know if you have a last thought you want to speak into that, boy, before I pray.
I think sometimes too, you know, we can come and hear things. And I feel like sometimes every marriage goes through seasons. I have a friend of mine who always says this to me. And she goes, you know, marriages go through seasons. You go through summer seasons where your marriage is like really great. And then you go through some like winter season where your marriage, it's not like you're, you know, contemplating anything bad, but it's just like you're not connecting. You're just like, it's kind of like you're just, you guys are like not connecting, but missing. Yeah. But I would just say, what if you're in a season like winter, I mean, we've got, you know, I feel you just go through those different seasons. Don't just draw close to each other, pray, just really don't be discouraged thinking, oh no, this is the end, but just try to outlove one another. And just, you know, those seasons only last for a short time, and then you'll come back to, you know, a summer season. But you know, I don't know if that's for someone. Just if you're in a winter season, just know that there's a summer season coming for you, and you know, you just need to just draw near to your spouse, pray, and get in the Word, and yeah, try to outlive your spouse.
The Lord's just bringing to my mind, and I'll close and pray for you, but a study I remember reading, and they had studied all these marriages that the people had stuck through the hardest of times that they otherwise would have just given up, but they stuck through it. And then I remember reading the study, they found that these couples experienced tremendous joy and blessing and love and intimacy because they made it through the hard season. And I wonder if that's just not a word for you, that God really can bring you to a place that there's such joy and such love and such satisfaction in your marriage if you'll endure. Maybe that's a word for someone. But Lord, just pray that you can bring hope. And Lord, pray that every person tonight will go home with something that they were like, that was for me, that I'm going to start doing that, or this is a new tool for me, or I'm going to start praying that, or Lord, I'm going to start giving you that time that Rob talked about. But Lord, we just pray, and we don't know the couples. We don't recognize and know which couples are thriving and which ones are surviving, but you do, Lord. And I pray, even knowing that Ben and Beth are going to share their story of hope, I pray the night still, Lord, you'd still just those that need an IV stuck in their arm, like their immediate need of help from you. I just pray even tonight could be like an immediate emergency IV, just pumping hope and pumping life into their individual lives and into their marriage, Lord. So, Lord, we just know you're the creator of marriage. You're the one that can help us when our marriages are failing. And Lord, would you just help those that are in the greatest need here tonight? May they just feel like that this is a night that you just came so near to them. And Lord, just for all of our marriages, would you let all of our marriages be marriages that, Lord, we just keep growing and growing and growing into all that you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you guys so much. By the way, we don't do this often together, so it's a little bit newer for us sharing. I was kind of like, whoa, I'm like always the one talking. Like, it's kind of fun to watch you talk. I think, good, yeah.